Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to be looking at the concluding section of Ephesians. We have been studying through Ephesians over the last 11 weeks, and we're going to draw to a close today. And Paul, when he brings this letter to a close, he talks about this idea of being strong in the Lord. And he gives us some final instructions on what it takes for the church to thrive in a fallen world. And, you know, God doesn't want us just to survive in this world. He wants us to thrive in this world and to be His salt and His light. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Hanley writes, "There used to be a bully that would demand lunch money from me every day, and since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided I was going to fight back, and I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a day, and that was a lot of money, and I found that it was cheaper to just pay the bully, so I gave up karate." See, too many Christians believe that it's easier to just pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. Instead of working to live a godly life, sometimes the believers will just choose to give in to things of the world. In this last section of Ephesians, this very last section here, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It's so easy to become defeated or overwhelmed in our world. And we need to remember who it is that we are fighting. We're fighting in the strength of Christ, and we need to live in this victory. There was a little leaguer who was playing his first baseball game of the season. And he comes in after between the innings, and he comes running in, and a bystander says, "Hey, how's your team doing? What's the score?" And he says, "My team is doing great. We're losing 17 to nothing." And the bystander says, "17 to nothing? Are you ready to give up? Are you ready to admit defeat?" And the little leaguer says, "Are you kidding me? We're not beat. We haven't even batted yet." See, we are not to live as defeated, but as victors in Christ. And Paul tells us how to do this in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, where he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me and open my mouth to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As Paul talks about spiritual warfare, there are some things that are important for us to understand and us to remember. There are usually two extremes when it comes to this topic. First, there are those who think that the devil and demons, that was just stuff that was written in the Bible, and that was for Bible times, and that doesn't really exist today. So we don't have to worry about the spiritual stuff. It doesn't exist. And so there's no reason for us to just ignore it. And there's another extreme that sees demons everywhere. Like, you know, I have a flat tire, the demon did that. You know, I'm sick, it was evil forces. And we have that extreme that everything is Satan's fault, the demon's fault. And the truth is someplace in the middle. The truth is that there is a spiritual warfare, and that there are demons and Satan, and they do exist, and they do attack, and they are in the world, and they're not responsible for every single thing that happens, but they do exist. And so when we look at this passage today, we need to understand how we deal with spiritual warfare. And verse 10 and 11 brings forth a couple truths that Paul has mentioned in his letter to Ephesians. And the first thing is that God's strength is available for us. And that is an absolute truth. God's strength is available. And there's also a truth that there are evil forces that are at work in the world. There was a reporter who was interviewing a man on his 100th birthday. And he asks this man at his 100th birthday, he says, "What are you the most proud of?" And the man says, "I'm the most proud of the fact that I don't have a single enemy in the world." And a reporter looked at him and says, "Man, that is beautiful and inspirational. Tell me, how did you achieve such a feat?" And the man says, "To be honest, I outlived every one of them." See, we all have enemies. We all have enemies. And I like to think that I am a fairly strong person. And most things in life, I like to think that I can handle them. And then I'm reminded, sometimes often, that I really can't. My strength does not come from me. My strength doesn't come by how strong I am, what I can handle. My strength comes only from God. And we need to rely not on ourselves, but on Him. If we try to rely on ourselves, we will be defeated every time. But we can only stand the force of this world by putting on this armor of God. And in verse 12, Paul clarifies more about these evil forces and wiping on the armor of God. He points out that in a spiritual world, we don't struggle against physical things. We struggle against spiritual things. We don't just struggle in physical ways. We struggle in spiritual ways. And he describes this, these rulers, as the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of darkness, evil. Spiritual forces in spiritual places. And Ephesians has made clear that there's this real struggle. The struggle of darkness and light. The struggle of the old life and the new life. The struggle of doing the ways of evil and following the ways of God. And he's once again, Paul, drawing our attention to this reality. The reality there are evil forces that trying to fight against God's ways and God's people. You see, if you are living for the Lord, and you are doing what God would have you to do, Satan doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it. Satan does not want us to do the things that God wants us to do. As our church ministers in our community and as our church strives to be who God wants it to be, Satan doesn't like it. Now I'm going to give you a word of caution here. If you're not living for the Lord and you're not doing these things, don't blame things on Satan, because he could care less what you're doing because you're no threat to him. But when you are a threat, when you are serving, when you are being God's hands and feet, Satan doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And so we have those truths in reverse order. Evil forces are at work in the world. Satan doesn't like it when we're serving God, but God's strength is available to us. And we need to stand firm in that strength. Verse 11, so we can stand against the schemes of the devil. He is scheming, but we have God's strength. Stand firm. Not an offensive, but a command to be steady. So let's discover the armor of God's strength and see these pieces of God's armor and how he'd have us to stand firm. And as we read this, remember, this is God's armor, not our armor. This isn't an armor that we have. It's an armor that he has, that he gives us. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which we will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so let's look at these parts of the armor, the belt of truth. Like a soldier's belt, truth helps to hold everything in place in our life. You see, the soldier here would have these flowing garments, and when they were getting ready to go into battle, they would take a belt and they would tie everything together so they wouldn't trip over these things and hold everything together. And this is the first piece of armor that a soldier would put on to tie everything together. And we need to know truth. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. You know, it's not enough just to know what we believe. It's not enough just to tell our children, "Hey, this is what we believe as Christians, so you need to believe this." We need to know why we believe it. What does God's word say, and how do we apply it to our lives? We need to know truth, and we need to be able to distinguish truth from lies, no matter how it's disguised. In our world today, there is a lot of disguise, where they say things are truth, and they're lies disguised, right? There's lots of lies. And we need to be able to distinguish the truth from the error. We need to know what God's word actually says and what it doesn't, knowing truth, the belt of truth. And it says here next to put on the breastplate of righteousness. As God is righteous, we can also be righteous. And being righteous is a core protection in our battle against evil. We don't want to try to battle darkness when we're full of unrighteousness. Right? When we aren't doing things that are right, we're going to lose the battle every single time. Instead, we need the righteousness of God. See, if we're living in sin, if we're living unrighteous, and we try to go against the schemes of Satan, we're going to lose. We need that breastplate of righteousness. This is our heart protector. Satan often attacks us at the heart. He attacks us in the heart. He attacks things like our self-worth. We're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You know, how do we respond when Satan attacks our heart? When he says to us, you know, you're really not good enough to be in church. You know, I don't know why you go there on Sundays. You're not good enough. You know, you're not good enough to be involved in any kind of ministry. I know that you know, the pastor says you should serve someplace, but come on, let's be honest. You know where you are, and you're not good enough. How can you even think you can teach a Sunday school class? You know what you do. You're not good enough. In fact, you know, maybe you're not even good enough to be a Christian, and that not good enough comes up over and over again as Satan is that regards to your heart. And let me tell you, the truth is you're not good enough. The truth is you're not good enough. And the truth is, I'm not good enough. Look, I'm not good enough to stand in this pulpit on Sunday mornings. I'm not good enough to open God's word and preach to you. I'm not good enough to be your pastor. I'm not. But you know who is? Jesus. He's good enough. And we're accepted not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And so we need to take some time to look within, to confess our sin and experience God's forgiveness, and not allow Satan to destroy the joy of our salvation by telling us who we're not. But to remember, have God, the heart protector, to remind us of who we are. We are righteous. We are made clean. We are new, made alive because of who He is. And we need to stand firm. And Paul goes on. He talks about the shoes, the gospel of peace, the sandals here. When I was a kid, new shoes were the greatest thing ever. Right? If you got new shoes, you could run faster and you can jump higher. Right? You all know what I'm talking about, right? You get a kid new shoes, they're immediately running everywhere because you can run faster, jump higher. And they have this great thing called gription. You got better gription. I know gription is even a word. But when I got new shoes, I had better gription. And this, these shoes, this idea of the sandals here, it's the idea of being ready, not going with speed, but standing firm. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us a firm foundation on which we should stand in the face of the forces of evil. These Roman shoes, they were studded with nails. Kind of like cleats. And so when the soldier was fighting, they wouldn't slip. It gripped the earth and gave them stability. And the soldiers wouldn't have to worry about slipping and falling before the enemy. And we can stand firm in this peace. No matter where we are, whether we're poor or suffering, whether we're aging, whether we're under attack, whether we're frustrated, or maybe you have uncertainty going on in our life, we can stand firm in the gospel of peace. Peace. You know, we need to understand that life here, no matter what it throws at us, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. It's all going to be gone, and there is a future and a hope for us. And the gospel message, it brings peace because it assures us of another kingdom, a better future, and a hope in Jesus. And then Paul goes on and talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith, which comes as a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the gift of faith that he gives us and allows us to stand the attacks of the devil. When we know what God has done for us and who we are in Him, we can have faith that we can stand against any attacks that come our way. The enemy is inferior to our God. He is not superior to our God. He is inferior. And the shield, this isn't like, you know, the little shield that you just have in front of you. This is a full body shield, and it protects us, protects the rest of the armor. And design here is to deflect the flaming, fiery arrows. And there's so many arrows that are flung our way, and we need faith to stand firm. The devil will say things to you like God's not fair. God's not good to you. He's good to other people, but he's not good to you. The devil will say your life is hard and it's harder than others and you're abandoned. And the devil will throw these things at you and tell you these things that just are not true. And if you're not careful, these arrows stick. If you're not careful, you start to lose that faith and you say, you know what? Maybe God's not fair to me. Maybe other people's lives are better than me. Maybe God has forsaken. Maybe on some level we even begin to think that maybe God has done us wrong. See, this idea of faith is looking beyond our circumstances and seeing God. Looking beyond the circumstances, beyond these arrows that come. Remember, there's a God who loves us. There is a God who is good and a God of mercy. And then Paul continues on. He talks about the helmet of salvation, the core of armor. Salvation is the core of our strength in God. We'd have no access to God, no relationship with Him without salvation. And the helmet. The helmet protects the head. It's the protector from doubting God and, in essence, doubting our salvation. We need to have confidence in our salvation. Sometimes doubts are good. There are times that we may need to evaluate and examine ourselves to see if we're really saved. But we can't be consumed with doubts. If we don't know we're saved, if you don't know you have a relationship with Christ, we're vulnerable to a mortal wound that takes us out of the battle for good. If we don't know we're saved, nothing else matters. None of the other armor makes any difference without the helmet of salvation. We need to make sure the relationship with Christ. You know, as we're here this morning, we're sitting in this church. Many of us sit in this church every single Sunday morning. But we need to make sure that we aren't just churchgoers, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we've experienced salvation. This morning, as we talk about all this armor, I want to just take a moment and just ask, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this morning, maybe it's time to put on that helmet of salvation. This morning, a time in your life when you say, look, I know I'm not a believer. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that He died on a cross for my sins, and I believe that He resurrected, and I need to take a moment and make Him Lord of my life and confess my sin and turn away from my sin and give my life fully to Christ. Because you're never going to win any of these other battles without the helmet of salvation. And as we look at this helmet of salvation, remember that this is God's armor. Again, it's not the armor of a follower of God. It's His armor that He gives Himself to us. And so this armor of God given us, we must choose to put it on. And there comes a point you make that first choice where you're going to put on that helmet of salvation, accepting Christ as your Savior. And then every day you put on this armor. And we never need to overestimate our own strength. And never underestimate the power of God. The power is His. The armor is His. Let's put it on, our godly armor. And then there's one last piece. One last piece, the sword of the Spirit. The only weapon of offense we have, the offensive weapon, is this sword of the Spirit. Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we see this sword used by Jesus in dealing with temptation. When Jesus was there, He's tempted by Satan. He's tempted. Satan would say something, and Jesus would respond, and He says, it is written. God has said. And the reason that Satan is, or Jesus is an example to us, that He used God's Word, is because this is what we have to defeat Satan. You see, we have to know God's Word. We have to know His Word. The only way we're going to get victory is if we know His Word. We can't have temptations come and say, well, I wonder what the Bible says, right? No, we have to spend time in His Word, knowing it, understanding it, applying it to our lives. We have to know His Word. Look, we can't have an offensive weapon if it's not being used, right? If you have a sword, no matter how valuable the sword is, if it is still on your side, it's no good to you. If you have a sword and it's still in a case, you can say, I got a weapon, but it's over here. It never does any good. And God's Word on a shelf does us no good. God's Word sitting on a table in our home does us no good. We need to open up His Word, study His Word, read His Word, and apply His Word. And then as we do this, as we put on this armor of God, as we look into His Word, we need to remember that there's one last thing that brings us all together, and that's prayer. As we look at fighting spiritual battles, we need to look at prayer. I shared before that when I was in college, I was in the t-shirt ministry, which means I own like all kinds of Christian t-shirts that all kinds of clever sayings on them. And one of my favorite ones was a t-shirt, and it just had a picture of a pair of jeans with holes in the knees. And the t-shirt said, "Get on your knees and fight like a man." As important as all these other aspects of the armor are, Paul spends some quality time here talking about the importance of prayer. With all prayer and petition, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be in the Lord with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness of the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer. How often do we pray? Paul says we pray, in verse 18, at all times. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. When you don't know what to do, you pray. When you do know what to do, you pray. You don't just pray in the morning when you wake up and at night when you go to bed. You don't just pray for a meal. We develop a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle where we spend time before God and praying as we go. Second, it says, how should we pray? And Paul says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, not praying in a selfish or worldly way, but praying in a way that is guided by His strength. See, spiritual prayer is not just praying for what we want, but it's praying for what God wants. And it's spiritual prayer isn't just giving our laundry list to God and then seeing what God will do with it. Spiritual prayer isn't us getting ourselves messed up. You ever done this? You mess everything up and you say, okay, God, I made a mess of this. Could you just fix it, please? Could you take care of it for me? And then we say this, I promise I'll never do it again until the next time I do it again, right? Now, this is not what we're talking about here. This is a spiritual prayer, praying for what God wants, a prayer not focused on ourselves, but focused on others. Paul said to pray for the saints, praying for others. We need to develop a habit of not just coming to God on our behalf, but coming to God on behalf of others. Remember, this is a letter of an encouragement to the church. And Paul is saying, pray for the church and be persistent. Not a one-time prayer, but a constant, continual communication with God. Dependence on God. Not box checking, but actually spending time with God. Not getting up and saying, okay, I know that I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to check that box. Okay, the pastor says I should read my Bible. I spent 5 minutes, check the box. Okay, he said not just to pray before meals, so I'm going to quit. It's not box checking. This is about developing this relationship and being bold in our walk with Him. And Paul exhibits these qualities here in the spiritual prayer. He says, the Ephesians says, pray for me. And remember, he's writing as Paul is in prison. And he doesn't say, pray for me that I can get out of my circumstances. He doesn't say, pray for me that I have a better life. But he says, pray for me that the message of the gospel can be furthered. He wants to be bold. His prayers for boldness to speak the truth so that other people could come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we would be so bold to pray on the behalf of others. That we would be so bold to spend much of our prayer time praying that our lost world come to know Jesus. I wish, church, we would spend less time complaining about our world and more time praying for it. I wish that we would spend less time complaining about all the evils of our world and more time loving people in the name of Jesus. That we would spend less time pointing out the sins of others and more time sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. Paul's desire in verse 23 and 24, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Paul's desire, peace, love, faith, grace, mercy shown to all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's prayer was that would be everybody. That everybody would be considered among the brethren. So as we close this morning, let's take to heart the message of Ephesians. This morning, I pray that you understand how much God loves you. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, whether you have a relationship with God or you do not, I pray you understand there's a God who loves you and he wants you to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want to leave you in your sins. Believers, understand that we are chosen and adopted into his family. Understand God's love and his forgiveness. He desires to bring us into a right relationship with him. He doesn't want to leave us in sin, but he wants us in his relationship with him. Understand as you are here this morning, church, that you are created as God's masterpiece. You are his workmanship. And God just didn't create you to leave you, but he created you to do good works. He created you for a purpose. You are here this morning with a purpose. He has given us strength to live in this world and not just to live, but he wants us to thrive in this world, impacting it with the gospel of Jesus. And so this morning, Paul says, put on the armor of God and live victorious as we represent Christ to a world that desperately needs the joy of salvation. And Paul ends his letter with this idea of joy of salvation. I'm going to ask you this morning to consider the message of Ephesians in a message today. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't walk out that door without making sure that you know Jesus. Without taking the time to confess that sin, repent of that sin, and give your life to Christ. Don't wait another moment. I don't know what's keeping one from a relationship with God. Whatever it is that says this is my doubt is put it away and trust in God. Maybe this morning you're at some other place. Maybe there's some other struggle in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and that armor of God, you need to put it on because you have doubts and you have worries and Satan is attacking and you just need to know who you are in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're walking with the Lord and you're good and you need to keep praying that you stay that way every day. But friends, there's a lost world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And if we believe this, then we have to be willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus and take what we know is true to our world. Don't walk out the door without knowing that you've done some business with God here this morning.